Christmas Hope from 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 through 12. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, December the 16th, 2018.
Have you ever lost hope? Found yourself in a circumstance, in a situation that it just seemed more than you could bear? It seemed like there was no way out. You were overwhelmed and you just wanted to throw up your hands and say, I quit. It just wasn't worth it. It just seems that the more you struggle, the worse it gets. Have you ever lost hope? You ever been there? Are you there now? Hope isn't something that just gets us over the hump. Hope isn't something that just helps us get by. Hope is necessary for life. Hope is essential for life. You can't live without hope. Hope, a hopeless life is a dark, grim existence. How ironic. All the talk of Christmas cheer and the joy of the season, and yet many find the Christmas season unbearable. How strange that there should be so much despair at the time of the year we celebrate life coming to earth. It's what Christmas is. A world wrapped in death and darkness was awakened by the coming of life, as the Creator stepped into His creation, as He came to fix what had been broken. His birth was not like ours. His was an advent. It was a coming. And He came on a mission. He came to rescue. He came to restore. He came to deliver. The joy, the laughter, the celebration of Christmas is without meaning apart from the purpose of His coming. The angel said to Joseph, "You shall call His name Jesus, because He will deliver His people." He came to deliver us. He came to rescue us. He came to give us hope. If you look the word up in the dictionary, you're going to find something like this: a desire accompanied by expectation, a belief in fulfillment, or to expect with confidence. In an increasingly despairing world, where do we go to find hope? Wars rage. Crime abounds. Threats are all around us. Our cherished beliefs are mocked. Where do we turn? Where do we find hope? We're going to get some help today through an old man. He wasn't a king or a philosopher. He wasn't a sage or a guru. He was a fisherman. A fisherman who traveled the road of despair to find a way out. His name is Peter. Our text this morning is found in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to begin at verse 3. This time of year provides us such an opportunity. You and I are granted an opportunity during this time of year to give a reason for the hope that is in us. We are given a platform where we can tell others why we sing. We can tell others why we have joy. Why we have hope. And it isn't because of a general feeling of goodwill toward men. And it has nothing whatsoever to do with a jolly old man in a red suit. Let's face it. Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer might be an enjoyable evening. But if the doctor says it's cancer and it's got to come out, Rudolph isn't going to sustain you. You get a letter at work. Finally, that envelope that you're just sure contains your Christmas bonus, and instead, it's your pink slip. Have a holly jolly Christmas isn't going to do it. You need something more substantial. You need something that will carry you through those difficult times. You need something that will sustain you, that will grant you peace, that will enable you to stand firm when all hell breaks loose in your life. What is it that sustains you? It's the knowledge that you are not alone. For unto you has been born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Christmas isn't just a story about a baby born under unfortunate circumstances and taken and wrapped in swaddling cloth and laid in a manger. It's a story about how that baby grew into manhood and how that man lived a perfect, sinless life. How he perfectly obeyed the will of God in every detail. And then how he gave his life in payment, in ransom, for your sin-filled, sin-cursed life. It's the story of the gospel. About how he took your judgment, you, fully deserving of God's wrath. Peter was a follower of Jesus. His brother Andrew had brought him to Jesus after Andrew had discovered him. We look at Peter's life in the Gospels. It was a mixture of courage and cowardice. It was a story of faith and of failure. You may remember on the night that our Lord was betrayed, Peter said, "Lord, I'll die for you." And he meant it. We know that he meant it because when the soldiers came to take the Lord Jesus, he grabbed a sword and started swinging. He meant it when he said he would die. But it was later that evening, he denied ever even knowing him. And the scripture says he went out and wept bitterly. Then imagine the pain, the heartache, as he saw his Lord crucified. Pain, the sorrow of knowing that the last contact he had with Jesus was to swear, "I don't even know this man," and their eyes met. And now his lifeless body is taken off of the cross. Despair. Heartache. Unbelievable failure. But then came the word, "I'm alive. Go tell my disciples and Peter." The risen Lord wanted to make sure Peter knew. And hope was born again in the heart of that defeated, despairing disciple. Now fast forward. Peter is an old man. And as an old man, he's writing to a persecuted church. He's writing to a group of believers who are being hunted down because of their faith. They're dying, being slaughtered because of their faith. And they're wanting to give up. They're wanting to walk away. And Peter writes to them to say, "Hold on. Believe. There is hope." Look with me, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. As we work our way through this text, the words of Peter echo through the centuries, bringing life and encouragement to enable us to stand today. Peter's words remind us that hope is the birthright of every child of God. We have hope. Now, when I say we have hope, I don't mean it in the way that we normally use that word. We say, oh, I hope it doesn't rain today. And by that we're saying, I know it's going to, but I really wish it wouldn't. Hope, from a biblical perspective, means assurance. It means to be guaranteed. It means you know this is coming about. Every child of God has hope, has assurance of a coming glory, has assurance of the forgiveness and the grace of God because of God's great mercy. And so the word Peter to those first century struggling believers echoes down to us, and it says to us, hang on, believe. I know it sounds simplistic, but I'm not asking you to engage in positive thinking. I'm not asking you just to pretend all is well. I'm asking you to lay hold of what is already yours because of the Lord Jesus. I'm asking you to take hold of the grand and glorious truth that Christmas brings. There is hope. There is life in the person of the Lord Jesus. There are four things I want to note real quick from this text. First of all, our hope is anchored in God's gracious work of redemption. The reason we have hope is because what God has accomplished in the person of the Lord Jesus. What you need to understand, the glorious truth from Christmas and the glorious truth from the gospel, is not that the Lord Jesus made salvation possible, but that the Lord Jesus saves. The Lord Jesus has accomplished his purpose in his living and his dying and his rising again. Amen. Now it's interesting, is this text beginning at verse 3 and then going all the way down through verse 15 is one sentence in the Greek. Now it's broken up in English to make sense, because an English teacher would give a failing grade to Peter for writing a sentence this long and this convoluted. But what Peter was doing was trying to describe the glory and the wonder of the gift of life that God has given to us through Christ. And he just piles image upon image and truth stacked upon truth. And it's this overwhelming statement. Now the interesting thing is, Peter is writing to a group of people who are being persecuted. They're dying because of their faith. They're in a difficult spot. And yet he gives them this grand, glorious, theological, doctrinal statement about salvation. Why? Not because there's going to be a test when death comes and they're going to need this information in order into heaven. He isn't giving them this profound doctrinal statement because they're going to need it when they die. He's giving it to them because they're going to need it in order to live. They're going to need it in order to live the life they've been called to live in this sin-cursed, hell-cursed world. They need hope. And hope is born in Christ. The opening word of verse 3 is, blessed be God. The word that is used there is the word we get the word eulogy from. In a sense, Peter is giving a eulogy to God. It's not because God has died, but it means he is speaking well of God. He is giving praise and glory and honor to God because of what God has accomplished for us in the gospel, what God has accomplished for us in the giving of his Son. Blessed, praised, to be honored is God. Why? Because he has caused us to be born again. The new birth is the result of his great mercy. He's elaborating on what he said in verses 1 and 2. The point is, we owe our salvation to God and to God alone. The only thing that you contribute to your salvation is your sin. Amen. God himself accomplishes our salvation. He took the initiative. Man rebelled, but God reconciled. Man hid, but God came searching. Why? Because he's merciful, he's kind, and he's loving. This new life guarantees a glorious inheritance, an inheritance that is secured by birth. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 17 that we are children, and as children, we are heirs through Christ. Because of God's great work for us. And then notice this chain of events that's in this text. God in mercy caused a new birth. That new birth stimulates a living hope. That living hope secures an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It is a glorious thing. We are told by the language of verse 4, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Our inheritance cannot be destroyed. It is kept, it is fixed, it is settled forever. How? Verse 15 tells us, by the power of God. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the glory of the gospel displayed in Romans chapter 8. Remember that great chapter in Romans? It begins, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it ends, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he goes on to give that list. Whether things in earth or in heaven or under the earth, whether visible or invisible, or thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, nor any other created thing. It's like Paul said, I think I got them all, but in case I didn't, any other thing that exists. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Our inheritance is certain. It is fixed. It's settled. That's why I have hope. That's why I have hope when everything goes wrong. That's why I have hope when the bank account's down to zero. That's why I have hope when the doctor says it isn't good. That's why I have hope when things go wrong, because I know ultimately nothing's changing the fact that I am his and I am bound for eternal glory. And it's all because of the gospel, and it's all because of the person of the Lord Jesus. It's not wishful thinking. It is assurance. Assurance that is anchored in redemption. A second thing. Our hope is fortified through adversity. Verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. It goes with verses 3 through 5. Because we have this assurance, because we're able to rejoice even in the midst of heartache and trial, though for a time, if necessary, we will endure trials. Note the language. Peter doesn't paint the picture as pie in the sky and everything happy and wonderful and nothing ever goes wrong. He doesn't say everything's fine, just don't pay any attention to it, just ignore it. He's realistic about what we face, but he says we have hope despite all of that because of the power and the presence of our God. He's honest, and we must recognize the pain and the struggle that we often experience in this life. But we can rest assured that we are guarded, we are kept by the power of God, and therefore we rejoice even though we're in trial. It's the same thing James says. Remember James chapter 1? He said, count it all joy when you're ambushed by life's trouble. Throw a party. Rejoice when all hell breaks loose. Why? Because then you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance, when it finishes its work, is great glory. It's our hope. It's our assurance as the people of God. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas cheer lasts only a moment. Once the gifts are broken and the song fades, it's the same old despair if all you know is the trappings of Christmas. Amen. But when you know the Christ of Christmas, it never fades. Never fails. It is fixed, settled, and secure by the power and by the grace of God. It is an unconditional joy, joy regardless or in spite of our difficulties. It's rooted in Christ, and no circumstances or no emotion can change that. By the way, what's clear in Scripture is that these testing times, these trials, they're necessary. They're for the testing of our faith. They're distressing. We don't get anywhere by denying that. And they're variegated, meaning they come in all shapes, colors, and sizes. But as the people of God, we do not despair, because we are assured eternal glory. Third, our hope is secured by saving faith. That's in verses 8 and 9. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. This is the language of faith. The faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things you cannot see. Biblical faith is not a power. It's not an influence. It's not a force. It is reliance upon a person. The person of the Lord Jesus, who is himself the object of our faith. We love him. We believe in him. We trust in him. And our hope is secured by saving faith, believing and trusting in Christ. Finally, our hope has been God's focus since before time began. Amen. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have been announced to you through those who preached good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This salvation we enjoy is the salvation that the prophets sought but never found. We're told that Abraham searched for a city whose builder and maker was God, but he never found it. This is the privilege of living AD instead of BC. It's the joy and the privilege of leading this side of the cross. We know what they did not know. We understand what they did not understand. The glory and the wonder of the gospel is that our God loves us. And our God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Amen. And it's not an afterthought. It's not a matter that at some point in time the Lord said, I don't know what else to do. I guess we can do this. No, the scripture says that in eternity past, before anything was ever created or anything ever happened, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit entered into a covenant agreement to redeem sinful, fallen, stubborn folk like you and me. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before the world was ever created, God in his infinite wisdom and knowledge knew exactly what was going to happen. And though he created man free, man used his freedom to turn on his creator. And God rightfully could have said, back there in eternity past, before he ever spoke the world into being, and say, you know, I know where this is going, and I ain't doing it. It's not worth the heartache. It's not worth the pain. But because God loves, he created. And when we rebelled in our first parents, he didn't say, I'll destroy everything and start over. Instead, he said, I'll redeem for my own glory. And the precious Lord Jesus left the glories and splendors of heaven to be born a baby, to redeem sinful, fallen men, women, boys, and girls who in no way deserve it. Now and then you have the question, how do you know that salvation's eternal? How do you know salvation is secure? Well, I know because I understand completely. I didn't do anything to get it, and I can't do anything to lose it. Because when he looks at me and all my sin and all my weakness and all my stupidity, he says, yeah, that's him. He doesn't say, oh, I hoped he'd do better. He knew exactly what I was, and he loved me anyway. Amen. That's the glory of Christmas. It's the glory of the gospel. Amen. Why would he do it? Why would he leave heaven that is a perfect place? And every description we have is such a glorious thing. Streets of gold, gates of pearl, angels singing, worshiping, always worshiping at his feet, declaring his glory and his wonder. Why in the world would he leave that to be born here? To be laughed at. To be mocked. To be ridiculed. To be spit upon, to be beaten, to be nailed to a cross. There's only one explanation. God so loved, he gave. That's the meaning of Christmas. Don't miss it. Don't trade it in for the cheap thing that people love to celebrate this time of year. It isn't worth it. It isn't worth the glory and the wonder of what God has actually done. The glory of the gospel is that you dirty, rotten scoundrel are loved by God the Father. Hallelujah. And he gave his son to die a horrible death in your place, so he could deliver you from an eternal hell that is rightfully your destination. So don't cheapen Christmas. Rejoice all the more in the true glory and wonder of it all. And remember, hope is the birthright of every child of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Thank you for the glory and the wonder of Christmas. Lord, thank you that we have hope because unto us has been born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And Father, I pray that we not only would understand that, but we would live every day in recognition of that truth. And we would be quick to speak the truth, the glory, and the wonder of the gospel every day, but especially this time of year when there's so much pushback, when there's such an attitude that we don't want to give any credence to what this is really all about. May we be all the more vocal to declare the true message of Christmas and the wonder of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.